1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, because there are, as you know, in life, disobedient children, right? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I want to look at the subject here this morning on the price of salvation. The price of salvation. If you're here this morning and you have obtained forgiveness of your sins, it costs somebody for you to obtain that. You cannot go with the philosophy of this world and say, well, you got to forgive yourself. There's something behind forgiveness that is far greater than such foolish thought of forgiving yourself. You need somebody that you've offended to forgive you. And the one that mankind has offended generally is God Himself. And here we find, of course, the apostle is writing to those that are believers who make profession of faith. That's the primary context. He's challenging them on the ground that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, has died for us. He's challenging them to live holy before God. Now, the Bible teaches us positional holiness and practical holiness. And they are twin doctrines that should not be separated. Positional holiness is where we are seated in heaven with Christ. And that, beloved, cannot be done away with, because Christ is holy and because His sacrifice is perfect. We're perfect in God's sight as far as our justification goes. You'll never be more perfect in God's eyes than you are right now seated in heaven with Christ. But that's what the book of Ephesians is about. It's about where we're seated at in heavenly places in Christ. 1 Peter is not about that. 1 Peter is about how we walk in this life. And he's emphasizing this, and he's given a motive for our service, motive for our walk, motive for our love, motive for our devotion, motive for worship. You know, the first time that the worship is mentioned in the Bible is over back in the book of Genesis, and it is where Abraham takes his son Isaac to offer him. That's the first time worship is mentioned in the Scriptures. And it's connected with a lamb. And he says, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Where is this provision? And so the father says, Abraham says to his son, God will provide Himself a lamb. And all throughout the Old Testament, it points to a coming lamb. Till you come to the New Testament in the book of, whenever John the Baptist comes on the scene, and for 400 years, God is silent. But he breaks his silence with a Baptist messenger. And this Baptist preacher comes on the scene and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So the question is asked, where is the Lamb? And John the Baptist answers that question in the New Testament, where he breaks the silence of God and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then a whole book, the book of the Revelation, is centered around the Lamb. He's mentioned in different ways throughout that book. I believe it is about 15 times he's mentioned as a lamb in some reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the conclusion of the book is about the Lamb. God is focused on His sacrifice. And if you or I are to have the forgiveness of our sins, if we're to have peace with God, it comes not through what we do, but what God has done for us in the person of a Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we come to this text, though, we have a challenge. It is a challenge that Peter sets forth to be holy. You notice it says here, let's go back into the text in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," which means to be a man. Think like a man, to think soberly minded, clear mindedly. Don't be loose in your thinking, in other words. To get your breeches on. That's what they used to do in the Old Testament. You know, men would wear garments that were flowing garments, and they would reach down and grab those garments and tuck them under their belt and make breeches out of them. And that's what he's saying. He says, think like a man. Don't be sissy in your thinking. Think clearly. Think hard. In other words, don't be loose in your thinking. Gird up the loins, he says here, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And be sober in your thinking, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we've got grace now, and we're going to get more grace. Think clearly with me, he's saying. Think about the grace of God and the importance of God's grace in your life. As obedient children, in other words, think about what God has done for you. As obedient children who are, you know, submissive to the Father, don't fashion yourselves after the world. The world has nothing for you. It's never given you anything of profit, of value. It's not going to help you. God is the only one that can help you. That's his emphasis in the text. And it says here, "But as he which hath called you is holy," he's contrasting, don't be like the world, but be like God, "because he is holy, so be ye holy." And then he lays it out, how, or in the place of holiness, and that is in all manner of conversation. You know, there are different reasons why people don't become Christians. And one reason is that they see, if they've been exposed to true Christianity, they see what God demands of Christians. Now, he doesn't demand that we make a sacrifice. We can't make that. But he demands of a Christian to live out the Christian life. To be like God through the power of the Spirit of God. Here's the side note on that. You know, when you talk with people about being Christian, if they're really under conviction, you talk to them about their need of Christ and so forth, and they're really distraught, I've had people say, "I can't live the Christian life." We have a young lady in here who actually said that to me, standing out on the front porch. She said, "I cannot live the Christian life." And I told her very bluntly, "You're right. You can't live the Christian life." If you're here and you're struggling this morning under the load of your sin and your guilt and say, "I can't live it. I cannot live." That's just an argument. That's an argument of your old flesh, and that's an argument of Satan. But God meets that argument and says, "No, you can't. You can't be a Christian. You can't live a Christian life apart from the Spirit of God. But by the power of God, the power and dwelling of the Spirit of God, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can live a Christian life." It's a devil's lie that says you can't. By the power of the Spirit, you can. Now, you can't, but you can. That's the double dose of the Scriptures there. But here he says to live it. You must live it. God demands of that you live it. "Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy." And he's talking about in all manner of conversation. Don't let somebody come along and tell you, "Well, you know, you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace, and now you can live like the devil." No. He doesn't want you to live like the devil. He doesn't want you to live like that. And he will empower you not to live like that. The holiness in this text is not positional. It's practical. Now, the practical flows out of the positional. You can live holy lives before God in all manner of conversation through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. That is the idea of the text. And then we come to this important thing. which we're going to look at this morning. Why? Why should you live holy as a Christian? Why should you manifest to others that you're a child of God? You call on the Father. If you say you're a child of God, you say, God is my Father. I go to Him in prayer and I say, my Father, which art in heaven. I go to Him that way. You confessing that, well, how are you going to confess it to the world? You're going to confess it to the world by living like God wants you to live. And why should you do that? Here's the motive, and that's what we get to right down in the verse. For as much as ye know. Now, he's writing to believers who've already experienced this thing. He says, you know that you didn't pay for your salvation. You know that mama didn't pay for your salvation. Now, if you got a mama paid for salvation, you got a bad salvation. If you got a church paid for salvation, you got a bad salvation. If you got your salvation in a pool or in a font, you got the wrong kind of salvation. Here it says, for as much as ye know. Now, believers know this. They know that they were not redeemed, that is purchased, bought. They were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Gold didn't buy it, silver doesn't buy it, and your vain conversations and your traditions don't buy it. It's paid for, paid in full, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the motive. Here's the motive for you to read your Bible. Here's the motive for you to be in the church house when the doors are open. Here's your motive to sit under the sound of God's word and hear preaching to you. Here's your motive to be a good Christian when you're out and about with your friends. Here's a good motive for you not to tell dirty jokes and be involved in those that are telling them without rebuking them. Here's some good motive for that. To live holy. Here's a good motive to turn off the television when bad things come on it. Here's a good motive to flip off that old iPhone or the computer when bad things are appearing there and going through your mind. Here's a good motive for that. Because you don't belong to yourself. You're bought. Somebody paid for you. See, beloved, you were on a slave block and somebody came in and they saw you there and they came and paid for your soul. You don't own yourself anymore. You've been bought. Keep your hand here. This is the same argument that Paul uses over in the book of that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 6. So the apostle to the Jew and the apostle to the Gentile, the apostle to the circumcision and to the uncircumcision, they both teach the same thing. They're in agreement on this, and the reason they're in agreement on it is because the Holy Ghost is teaching us something through them both. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, what? Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So notice where the Holy Ghost lives in you. Notice this, and it was given, he was given to you, and because of that, you're not your own. And then he brings it in on another way, like we were talking about. Here's why. For ye are bought with a price. If you're here today and you say, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sins. If you claim to be a Christian, the reason that you are a Christian is because somebody, somewhere, at some time, paid the price for you to be a Christian. You were bought. You don't belong to yourself, but you were bought with a price. I heard a story about this slave trader back in the slave days, and it was about 1850. This man had gone out west and made all kinds of money in gold, and he was going back to England. And on his way back, he was going to take a little tour of the country. So he comes back east, and then he goes down the Mississippi River and ends up down in Louisiana. And down there in Louisiana, he goes to the slave market because, after all, he wanted to see what's going on down there at the slave market. And there's a little girl there, or a young lady there, who's being sold into slavery. And so he hears the conversation of the men and what they're going to do with this young lady. Back and forth they go. And he had all of it that he could take. And so this man buys her. He pays double the price. They're going back and forth. I'll pay this much for her. I'll pay this much for her. As the auctioner off. Slavery is a horrible thing. And here they're auctioning this young lady off. And so he finally has all he can say, and so he calls out to the auctioneer and he offers double what any of those men had offered. Matter of fact, it was the highest price that had ever been paid for a slave in that area. This is the story as I read it. And so as he goes to get his merchandise, this woman that he bought, she gets her mouth full of spit and spits right in his face. He wipes the spit off his face and he takes her to a lawyer. And in that lawyer's room, he gives her emancipation papers, sets her free. And you know what happened is, in this occurrence here, the lawyer said, "No, I don't want to do it." He says, "It's the law. You got to do it. If I set her free, she's free." And so he signs the papers, pays the price, double the price, and sets her free. And then she couldn't even believe it. "I'm free? You're lying to me." She couldn't read. "So yes, that's what this paper means. You're free." And I want you to know, beloved, if you're here this morning, you're saved. You're just like that little black girl there on that stage being sold off, and somebody comes in and says, "I'll take her. I'll take her not to use her, not to abuse her. I'll take her to set her free." We're bought with a price. And she says that she wants to serve this one that set her free. I'll tell you what, that's a difference, isn't it? We should want to serve. See, we may be made bondservants of Jesus Christ. We're willing to go once God works the grace in our heart and shows us His love and forgiveness and what He's done for us. We're ready to have our ear bored. You know what that meant? You know, you women wear earrings. You know what that really means? That means somebody owns you. That's what it means. All through the Old Testament, that's what it meant. To be born in the ear means somebody owns you. And they would take those men, oftentimes, even in our country, there were those who would be set free and they loved their master because they were good masters, and they'd say, "No, I'll become your servant forever." And they bore them in the ear. Happened over in the Holy Land, happened here. And this little servant girl says, "I want to be yours. You bought me." That's the way we should be, even though we're free, that we want to serve the Lord Christ. But we're bought. Here our text says in 1 Corinthians, you're bought with a price. And because you're bought with a price, do something. Here's the end. Here's the chief end of man: to glorify God and to love Him and enjoy Him forever. That is why God created man, so that they would glorify Him. And you've been doubly bought, doubly purchased. See, beloved, not only did He make you, but He bought you out of sin. And because of that, you're to glorify Him. And how are you to glorify Him? Well, the text tells us. You don't have to speculate. Isn't God good to give us how? He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns you. So all this body is just flesh. Oh, it's flesh, but that flesh has been redeemed. So you're going to get a new body. See, when we talk about the resurrection, we're talking about the whole package gets renewed. We get body, soul, and spirit. Or spirit, soul, and body. We get everything new. And right now, everything's purchased. And it's going to be proven whenever God comes back and resurrects us from the dead. We're all of us are His. That is, all of our being is His. And so therefore, we have to glorify God with our eyes. You think you can just look at anything you want to look at? Of course not. They're not your eyes. You think you can just listen to anything you want to listen to? I can listen to any kind of music I want to listen to. I can watch any kind of television show I want to listen to. I'm free. Are you kidding me? They're not your ears. They're not your eyes. I can just go to any place I want to go. Are you kidding me? You can't go to any place you want to go because that doesn't belong to you. Your feet don't belong to you. You don't belong to you. That's the text. And here we come back to Peter. And this is the motive. This is the motive for living different from this stinking world in which we live in. From this corrupt world that God has delivered you from. You know what God did? When God saved you, He delivered you from your filth. He delivered you from your sin. You were a wicked, vile, unclean, ungodly, worthless piece of nothing when He came to you. That's the way God saves sinners. Then He makes something out of us. And so He says to us, be holy, for I'm holy. The cost of salvation, the price of salvation, We find, first of all, in this text, that there's someone who bought us. Beloved, we don't believe in mysticism, where there's something out there somewhere that we can't even figure out what it is. That's mysticism. We know who bought us. The reason that your preacher can preach, and the reason that I can live my life and be thankful for the forgiveness that I have, and oh, it's great forgiveness, is because I know who bought me. Just like that slave girl, she knew. She knew the difference. Whenever the papers were shown and she went through all the things that with her, she knew who bought her. And so the apostle says, for as much as ye know, you know. See, we weren't bought. We know some things that we weren't bought with, but we know that we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Not just blood, but the blood of Christ. He bought us. We were not bought by a mere man, but we were bought by God's anointed man, God's appointed man, God's sent man, God's perfect man, the God-man, who is in the text often called the Son of Man. He's a real man, in other words. You find that expression in the Word of God, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. The Son of Man refers to His humanity. Israel was prophesied that a man would come, that man would be their Redeemer. And we could show you that in the Scriptures, but this morning we just pass over that for time's sake, just to show you, teach you this, but this truth nevertheless. And all through the Gospels, especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, He's referred to primarily as the Son of Man, emphasizing His manhood, the perfect man. And so we were bought by Christ, the text says, that man. The value of our salvation rests on this perfect man. He was perfect in His condescension to earth. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews 10 and verse 7 that He willingly became a man. Hebrews 10:7, because He's the God-man, He had to become a man. He was made flesh. He became flesh. He was sent to become flesh. He took upon Himself flesh. Hebrews 10 and verse 7, the Bible says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. So He willingly became a man. Nobody forced Him. This is a wonderful thing. Just like that slave, that man that bought that girl, nobody forced Him to buy her. He willingly bought her. And that's what Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth to buy His people and pay their sin debt. He willingly come. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Even though God had ordained in the Old Testament in types and shadows to have all these sacrifices, that never even took anybody's sin away. You think a blood of some goat or lamb or some ashes of some heifer can take away your sin? That's His argument. Those things don't take away sin, but a man, this man could. And He does it willingly. And He did it so much so that He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Himself the form of a man, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. He made Himself this way. He made Himself a servant. He spent Himself. So the value of our salvation rests on the perfect man. He has perfect conception as a man. Not only condescension, but also conception. He became a man like no other man. Now there's a reason, there are different reasons, but there is a reason here why Jesus Christ can save you and no other man can. Because He's different from every other man. And one way He's different is that He was virgin born. Now, in this building this morning, I'm sure that we have many virgins. We have some young ladies who are virgins in this building. And what a wonderful thing it is. Jesus Christ's mother had never known a man. And because she had never known a man, God came to her at His appointed time, having chosen her for this purpose. And God Himself, the power of the Holy Ghost, overshadowed her. And she conceived the living Word in her womb. And He's a different man because He doesn't have our sin nature. You know, the sin nature comes through Adam. Sin nature doesn't come through mama. It comes through daddy. And we are sinners because Adam was a sinner. That's the reason you're a sinner. You want to know, well, why do I do bad things? Because of your daddy. You got the nature that your daddy had, and his daddy had, and his daddy had, and his daddy had, always back to the first daddy, which is Adam. That's the reason that you're a sinner. That's the reason you rebel against God. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. Nobody had to teach you how to lie or cheat. Nobody had to teach you that. Nobody had to teach you how to lust. Nobody had to teach you that. That comes natural. It comes because you are a product of a fallen man. But Jesus is different. He's the product of God. He's called the Son of the Highest. In his humanity, he's the product of God. In his humanity, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and that that living thing that's in thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. Let me show you Luke 1. In Luke 1. This is who bought us. That little story I told kind of tugged your heart a little bit, didn't it? This ought to tug your heart a lot more. And the reason it ought to tug your heart more is because you're worse off than that little black girl on the auctioneer's block. You're worse off than that. Here we find what Jesus Christ did. Luke 1 and verse 30. Luke 1 and verse 30 says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto thee the throne of his father David." And in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He was perfect in his conception. I'm looking out upon this audience this morning, and I look about this audience, and I know how y'all got here. You all had a mama and a daddy. And because of that, you're just like them. You're a sinner. Jesus was different. He was virgin born. And by being virgin born, it made it possible for God to have a son on this earth that was sinless, without sin. And not only that, beloved, but all throughout his life, he lived in perfect condition as a man. So he has condescension. He says, I will come. I'll do it on my own. He has perfect conception, and he also has a perfect condition as a man. The text says that holy thing. Everything about the person of Jesus Christ is holy, is perfect, is separate from sinners. He had a holy mind and a holy will and a holy soul and a holy spirit and a holy body. He is the perfect man. And all throughout his life, he lived it. Now, I've preached this so many times, this thought about Jesus Christ being perfect in his life. But it, beloved, is the most important thing that you can hear concerning humanity. When I say Christ is perfect, I can't frame the words to tell you of his perfection. You are imperfect. Now, you may be better than him or her or them, but you're not better than him. He lived perfect. And do you know what God demands of you, young man? Do you know what God demands of you, young lady? Do you know what God demands of you? He demands that you be perfect. This is the dilemma that man is in. Now, he can kind of show out among his friends. And he might be the brightest star in the room. He might be the most moral man in the room, but not in the universe. The most moral man in the universe is God himself, who became a man. This is the man that we're talking about this morning. This is why you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because you can never measure up to what God wants. I pray that God would drive it home to your heart. You can never measure up to what he wants. He says of his Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Did you know that he doesn't say that about anybody else? And what God says is what matters. Well, I can please my friends. I can please my wife. I can please the preacher. I can please all a whole bunch. But you got to please God. You need this man. This perfect man. And he was perfect in his conduct, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, he did no sin. You can't say that about yourself, can you? Can you say that you have done no sin? Could you say that to me? Say, "Well, preacher, you said that we're sinners because Adam's a sinner." That's right. Now you stop sinning. So not only are you a sinner by nature, but you know what? You're a sinner by choice. But Jesus never chose sin. He always chose that which was pleasing to the Father. John 8 and verse 29 says, I do always those things that please him. And the Father says, "That's right. That's right. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And the perfection is a whole life of perfection. Secondly, not only should you know who bought you, who paid for you, but you should know what Christ bought you with. Time does not allow me to labor here like I'd like to. You know, sometime when you work, you just get an enjoy in it and you don't want to quit. Well, let me share this with you. There are many things that are necessary to accomplish our salvation. And I could lay them all out and spend another hour preaching to you, which I'm not going to do this morning. The sinless nature of Christ, that is his body, soul, and spirit, is necessary to your salvation. That's why the Bible says that he gave himself. He gave his spirit. He gave up the ghost. He gave his soul. He poured out his soul unto death. And he gave his body. So all the man Christ was involved in our salvation. And not only that, but a complete, absolute, faithful, obedient Christ was necessary to your salvation. We talked about who he is, but the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." His obedience, praise God, cancels out our disobedience. His obedience is put to the account of my disobedience. That's what propitiation does. It accounts Christ's obedience to me, the disobedient one. And that is the glory of grace. The suffering, bleeding, and vicarious death of Christ was necessary. Not only did he live out a good life, perfect life, but he also died. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 says, "Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." And then there is the vicarious resurrection. For it says in Romans 4, 25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." So you see here, it takes a sinless man who has a sinless life, who dies in our place and resurrects. All those things are put to us. But our text talks about something that has intrinsic value that bought you. His death didn't buy you, though he died for you. His life didn't buy you, though he lived for you. You know what bought you? We sang about it at Bible study first thing this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ. God demands blood. God demands sacrifice, and God demands that liquid that would pay for your sin. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there in the book of Hebrews, there is no remission. You're going to get to heaven through the blood and by the blood, or you'll not get to heaven at all. God's Lamb has to die. And God shows us that you can't have agreement with Him, you can't walk with Him, you can't please Him, you can't live for Him, you can't love Him, you can't serve Him without the blood of Jesus Christ. The importance of the blood of Christ cannot be overvalued. Sadly, we often underestimate it. The Bible says here, now back in my text, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," which means to buy, to purchase, to buy out of, "with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers." Those are corruptible. "But with the precious blood of Christ." The blood of Christ is precious. It's rare. That's what the word precious means. Has value. It's precious, it's rare, it's valuable because it's incorruptible. The blood of sinful man is corruptible because it's tainted with sin. The reason that we have diseases is because we're under a curse of sin. And one of the major things that is diseased under the curse of sin is your blood. It's in the blood that cancer flows. It's in the blood. You know, when somebody doesn't have it, the Bible says life of the flesh is in the blood. And when they don't have it, they lose it. They die. The blood is life. It's equated with life in the Bible. Blood. A man will bleed out and he'll die. And God has left this wonderful picture in humanity because God created humanity to teach us a vital truth, and that there is life in the blood. But this blood's different. It's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. It's precious. It's rare. It's valuable because it is holy. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. It's holy blood. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified?" An unholy thing, "and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." The blood of man is common. The blood of Christ is holy. And I give you great warning, beloved, this morning, whether you're saved or lost, don't devalue the blood of Christ. Whether you're saved or lost, don't think that it's just a common thing. Don't think that's easy to get at. But it is the blood of Christ that paid for you. Now that girl on the slave block, she was paid by silver and gold. A man had gone out west and had gathered up gold, and he's going to take back home his fortune. And he spent part of his fortune on her. But let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. He spent all his fortune on us. All that he is, he put into it. And he sealed it with his blood. It's holy. It's so precious that God, our judge, accepts nothing to make atonement for us. And the word atonement means to make it one. Except His blood. Except His blood. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His," here it goes again, "His own blood." His own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Those of us who are saved, who he's writing to in this text, we Christ has obtained. He's already taken care of it. Our eternal redemption. So the payment is an everlasting payment because it is everlasting blood. It's an everlasting Christ who has everlasting righteousness, who has an everlasting life behind that righteousness, who has everlasting blood, who has paid for us the everlasting debt. Now listen, beloved, if your debt's not paid by the blood, it's an awful thing. Because you're going to live on somewhere. Either in everlasting life or in everlasting contempt. In everlasting life or in everlasting damnation. And the blood of Christ makes the difference. And then finally, and I close with this, we should know why. You know, that's what our text started out with, isn't it? Why? Why? Why would he do this? Why would Jesus Christ go to such great lengths to buy us? We're not worthy to be bought. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I have nothing to offer him. Neither do you. Your rags are filthy rags. Your righteousness is a filthy righteousness. You have anything to offer God, to offer Christ? He bought you to deliver you from himself, from the curse of his wrath. Christ, the Bible says, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did Christ buy us? To redeem us from the curse. Christ bought us to give us the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14, the Bible says there this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He bought you to forgive you. See, this story about the little slave girl breaks down. She wasn't the bad one. It was the slave trader that was the bad one. Every story of man breaks down, but the eternal story doesn't. See, you're the bad one. I'm the bad one. I need forgiveness. And he has forgiven me, even me, with his own blood. He bought us to purify us and wash us and to cleanse us. The Bible says in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify himself a particular people zealous of good works. Now when you sit around and you think about how I'm going to serve myself, how I'm going to serve my lusts, how I'm going to serve my affections, you need to ask yourself, how am I going to serve Christ? See, because he bought you to make you zealous in good works, not bad works. He brought us to make us near to God and to make us his own. I close now. 1 Corinthians 6:20. It's the same place I went a little while ago, and I'll close with this thought. He bought you to make you holy in your conversation. He bought you for his own. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Here's another reason man doesn't want to be saved. I heard a preacher say he went to the Sudan because he thought all those people there had never heard the gospel and they needed Christ so bad, which they do, and they have. But when he got down there, he found out something astonished by all these people down in the Sudan. They didn't want God. They wanted their sin. Think about it now. It doesn't matter whether it's the man over here in this house over here that's a Roman Catholic, or whether it's the man down over here that's the drug addict. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. Men want their sin. Men want their traditions. men want themselves. Men want their lifestyle. Or you go over to the Sudan, or you go over to Africa. It doesn't matter where you go. Men are the same everywhere you go. They want to mark out their own destiny. And they want to live their life the way they want to live it. But Jesus Christ came to do something about that. He came, first of all, to satisfy God's just demands against you. And they can be satisfied no other way. He came to pay a sin debt that you could not pay for yourself. And He paid it fully and freely with His blood. And when He did that, He forgave you. When He did that, He justified you. But when He did it, He bought you. He bought you. The glorious gospel, beloved, changes people's lives. They are drawn to Christ by His love for them. You see, what happens in grace is, though sin is there, sin's a real pull, grace becomes greater than our sins. We begin to, as Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he shouts out, "I thank God for Jesus Christ. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with you in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you're here and you're saved this morning, you can sing this song. "Oh, to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." You owe Him. You owe Him all that you are. God, listen, beloved, God requires things out of Christians. He does. And Christians, because of a new nature, because of the blood of Christ, because of what Christ did, want to serve Him. They want to love Him. They struggle with it. I know that. I know I am how I am. But they want to. If you have no want to, there's something wrong with you if you claim to be a Christian. Now, if you're lost this morning, Jesus Christ is the only way out of the wrath of God that you deserve. "Oh, I'm not that." Oh, yes, you are that bad. You're better than you think. Then you know. And if God would be pleased to send you to hell and burn you forever under His wrath, He'd be right in doing it. He'd be right in doing that to me, I guarantee you. But the precious blood of Christ, oh, beloved, there's a difference there. If you could trust in Him, you can know this truth for yourself. Oh, you might be like that girl that spit in His face. He just wiped it off and went ahead and said, "It's taken care of. You're free." "I'm free?" "Yes, I'm free." That's what the blood of Christ does. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Come with a song. If I can help you in some spiritual way, please see us.